on Sundays, usually most of the Sundays, when church is over with, we go to our house, and Danielle and Brian, the kids, and Kyle Murray and Charlie, they all come over, and you know, we get the dinner all out there. Sherry's got it pretty much ready, and you know, we pray. Usually I pray and eat. So today we got over there, and Damien, we said, well, Damien, you know, it's Youth Sunday, so you preach, so you get, you know, you pray for the food. So he said, okay. Well, then he got the bright idea that since he was Youth Sunday and he preached and he prayed, that he was going to get to sit in my lazy boy in front of the TV set. Huh? I had to wait for him to go in there and get his food, and I shot back in there and overtook it. Yeah, he's going to get in there and watch in front of the football game there, watching that, you know. I was like, hold on, now we're getting carried away with that. But they all did a good job today. And, you know, it's just, you know, I prayed a couple times, and I said in my prayer, you know, to see the privilege that we have to serve God, and then the responsibility that we have to serve God. I mean, listen, this is just, you know, Christianity is not a spectator sport but you know, for anybody. I mean, for anybody. You know, we're supposed to, we have a commission, you know, the Great Commission, to go out and carry the gospel out, and then to, I think as God, you know, he gives us gifts, he puts us in the church, and we're to use those gifts to edify the church, which is everybody else's people, it's not the building. You know, to build other people up, to help other people, you know, and that's what we're supposed to do, and we need to do that, you know, do that. I had this message, it was Youth Sunday. I was kind of looking towards Thanksgiving too, but I got a message together that kind of go along with the Youth Sunday theme, you know, with, I think it would just tie in with the companion not to Damien's message, but to just the day that we had. And the title of the message this morning, tonight, is The Balanced Life, The Balanced Life. You know, there's three groups, or there's probably more than that, but I broke it down. There's three groups of people in the church when it comes to serving God. Three groups. You know, you got people that think that they're too young to serve God. They're not yet ready that way. And then you got the other end of the spectrum where the people think, well, I'm too old, I'm going to let the younger people do it. And then you got the middle group is the too busy group. You know, they're the middle-aged people that are raising kids, and they got all that going on, and they say, well, I'm just too busy. So, you know, where you're either too young, too old, and too busy, you know, everybody would fit into one of the categories. But the Bible's full of people of all ages. I got to looking, I mean, I wanted to emphasize the youth. There's a lot of youth that were able to serve God, that God used in a powerful way in the Bible. There's older people too. There's middle-aged people. And so I kind of thought about some of the Young People Hall of Fame. And it's not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but just thought about some people that were young that God used in a powerful way. Right off the bat, I thought about, you know, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the world name. That's not God's names for them. The other name is a name. And Daniel, those four guys right there, they were relatively young men. They were probably teenagers, maybe older teenagers, but they were probably in their teen years when they were carried off to Babylon. And, you know, and they were taken in, and you know the story of they were supposed to be educated. They were going to kind of use them in the court and do some things. And then old Nebuchadnezzar made a image, and he said, you know, you got to bow down and worship that image. And you know what? These young guys, these young men that feared God, served God, they said, listen, we're not going to do it. You know, we're not going to cave in to the popular opinion that's out there in the world, what everybody else thinks. And I know as, you know, younger people, you know, you think it's only young people. I'm going to tell you what, everybody gets under peer pressure sometimes. It doesn't matter what age you are. You know, you remember back in school, I mean, crying out loud, you know, people would sweat and worry and fret worrying about what everybody else thought, you know, what the other kids thought. And you know, then you're thinking, oh, man, you got to fit in. And so what happens with young people is, you know, you think, well, you know, styles and fads and how you talk and how I was sharing at my buddy's that passed away, his funeral. It was like a high school reunion that was there with all the people we grew up with. And I was reminding them there was a style. I don't know if anybody close to my age, and down in Virginia Beach, it might have been different. But I remember when I was like eighth, ninth grade, probably. That group of age group, and in those days, I went to high school from 8th to the 12th, and not because I kept failing, but that's just the way they put you in. But you know what it was you had, and I don't even know if they make them anymore. Levi's used to make corduroy pants, Levi's cords, and you had to wear them, no belt. You pull them down just a little bit, not like they do, you know, the other ones, underwear up to here, pants down to there. You pull them down a little bit. You had to buy them too long because you had to put a cuff in them. You weren't cool if they were straight down, cut off. You know, they had to be too long. You put a cuff in them, white T-shirt, and then you know how, of course, those things are cut with the pockets in the front, and you stood around with your hands jammed in there, and you made fists, and that'd keep your pants from falling off. So you balled up your fists right there. Somebody couldn't pull your pants off. And you stood around in the hall at school. That's how everybody was cool, you know. And if you didn't dress like that, then you weren't cool, so you were under peer pressure. I will say the corduroy pants were comfortable. I did like them. I don't even know if they do them anymore. But anyway, you get under that. But listen, it's not different. You get older, you go to work, there's peer pressure at work. There's peer pressure by your friends. It doesn't matter what age you cave into that. But these guys, they said, listen, we don't care what the majority says. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a Christian today, if you're living in this world today, and you're going to live a Christian life, you are going to have enough intestinal fortitude and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to the world out there and say, listen, I'm not caving in to peer pressure. Well, everybody else is doing it. I hear that all the time. Everybody else is doing it. This is the way the world's going. Listen, if the world's going that way, pretty much 99% chance it's wrong. You know, if that's the way the world's going, we don't have to go that way. These guys said, listen, we're not caving into popular opinion. The government was saying, the king was saying, you got to bow down and worship this image. And they said, no, we're not. I don't care what the government says. Remember, he said, I'm going to give you another chance to think about it. We're going to heat the furnace up and throw you in there. I'll give you another. They said, we don't have to think about it. We don't have to. There's no point. You know, we're taking a stand for God. These were young people. These were young, these were teenagers, older teenagers that stood up and said, listen, we're going to follow God no matter what the rest of the world is going to do. That's just it. You know, so there were some young people that could do that. You don't have to, you know, they had the power there. And listen, we got a lot more going for us than they had because we got the Word of God. We got the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession. I mean, we got the church. We got some people that we can stand with us. There was a man named Naaman that had leprosy, and he had a young maid, a slave girl, but she was Jewish, and she was just a young girl. But she said, listen, she goes, you know, she went and talked to Naaman, and she basically told him, boy, I wish you knew the prophet of God that I know about, but he would tell you how to get healed of your leprosy. I mean, but she spoke out and spoke up, just a young girl, pointed a guy in the right direction, in other words, in her day. Just, you know, talked to him that way. Look back in all the way back to Samuel. You know, his mother prayed for a man child, and boy, Samuel was born. And when he was weaned, she said, I'm going to give him back to the Lord. And she gave him to Eli the priest, that he wasn't even hearing from God, hadn't heard from God, and I don't know when. And boy, remember, Samuel was sleeping, and God, you know, God came. Guess who God spoke to? God called out to Samuel. He didn't call out to Eli, and Eli was the priest. He was the high priest. Eli's sons were wicked. He hadn't raised them right. And so here was God speaking out to Samuel. Now, Samuel was just a young boy. I mean, you know, a young boy. There's nobody in here as young as he was right now and right here tonight. He was young, but God spoke to Samuel. So here's somebody young that God was going to use. Now, we know God used him as he got older. You can't do everything. You know, he couldn't do everything yet, but he did. So Samuel, God spoke to him and ended up speaking not only to him, but he ended up speaking through him as things went on. David, remember, David was just probably a teenage boy when he slew Goliath. Goes on down there, all them mighty warriors. He was the youngest of his brothers out there watching the sheep. His pops told him to go down there and see what's going on. He went down there and heard Goliath out there cursing the armies of the living God, cursing them and just challenging them 40 days, man, nobody do nothing. He come, what are y'all doing? How come y'all ain't going down there and taking care of this? When they're all up there quaking in their boots, he said, listen, man, we serve the living God. Hey, I go down there and take care of this deal. He went on down there and slew Goliath. I mean, a big, and you can, boy, you could take that story and fill in the blank with all kind of Goliaths that are out there that you need to slay, that are opposing you and causing fear and all that. And, we had that movie, I think, at Bible camp one time, Facing the Giants. We all saw that. Everybody saw that movie right there. I know Les, my buddy Les, he preached a message on Facing the Giants. Fill in the blank. I mean, that's really what David did. He was a young man there and went up against somebody older, bigger, stronger than he, but he had God on his side. And so he had faith. He had great faith. He had faith that the older men of Israel did not have. You know, there's no age. Well, see, I got to wait till I get this age before I can have that much faith. And, you know, no. That's not the way it is. Now, there was a young boy in the New Testament. He gave what he had to God. He had five loaves and two fish, and he gave them to Jesus to see what he could do with them. He fed 5,000 people, or more than 5,000 people. He fed with those fish. So here were some young people in the Bible that God used in a mighty way. And so it can happen. We saw today, you know, the beginnings of God, you know, using somebody that wants to really, you know, dedicate their life to God. There's the Old People Hall of Fame, too. You think about Noah. Man, Noah was a pretty old fella by the time he got done building the ark. He preached for 120 years, I think, 120, 125 years. He preached while he was building that ark. So, you know, he's at least 120 years old, right, while he was preaching there. Moses was 80 years old before God really used him. I mean, he started using him, but Moses had to learn some things. Slow learner, right? A lot of us have fallen into that category. We're going to be 80 before God can do anything with us, right? But see, he could have said, well, I'm too old. But no, he was 80 years old, so God used Moses. Caleb was an old man. He said, God, I want this mountain right here. That's a great request. He said, God, just give me this mountain right here. I want it. God said, all right, I'm going to give it to you. But there was battles that had to be fought. But he said, you know what? I'm still strong enough. I can go out and I can come in and I'll go out there and fight them battles. 80 years old, he went up there and fought, and he got that mountain. God gave him a mountain. So he asked for something big, and he got something big. You know, our problem is we aim small. Pastor Frank used to say, pastor that was here before me, he said, you hit it every time. You aim small, you hit it every time. Man, he aimed big. He said, I want a whole mountain. Give me that mountain. And he got that mountain. The Apostle Paul, I mean, he wasn't any spring chicken. Paul was probably my age at least, when he was writing most of the new ticket. I'm a springer year chicken than he probably was. But he wrote most of the New Testament in his older, the downhill side of life. I don't know if he's in the fourth quarter, Larry, but he was getting close, you know. It was getting ready. Time was ticking down there. And so, listen, I want to tell you something, though. God's got a hall of fame for young people. And God's got a hall of fame, so to speak, I just, you know, saying, for older people. But there is no hall of fame for the too busy. He got one for the too young, the people that think they're too young, and he's got one for people that think they're too old, but he does not have one for people that think they're too busy to serve God. Because, see, God can overrule and God can overlook what we can't help. You know, we can't help it when we were young. We can't help it when we're old. That's just part of life. We're going to get there. God can take. That's not an obstacle for God. But what God does not help is the things that we can do something about and won't. You know, when we have our priorities out of order. When we, laziness, he doesn't overrule and override laziness. He doesn't overrule and override indifference or coldness towards the things of God. I mean, no matter, if we're just too busy for God, I don't believe God's going to do much with us. I mean, that's Bible. You don't see anybody in here that's too busy for God. Mason's going to fill in for me next Sunday night. He called me up. Or text me, and he said, I won't say it, I'll let him do it, but he said, hey, is it all right if I call out by name some of these false preachers that is on TV? No, I said, call them out. I said, I don't have a problem with it. I said, Paul talked about Demas. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. because he loved this present world. I mean, he called out a guy that was just too busy with this world, too much in love with the world to do any good. He named him. He named the old coppersmith. He named that boy too. So I mean, I called him out by name. I don't have a problem with that. But they wouldn't because they love the world, and yeah, he named them. I want to speak tonight on the balanced life, and I want to look at Jesus' early life. I think it's a good example for us in Luke chapter 2, verse 39. It said, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew, talking about Jesus, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The two key verses that I really want to look at, verse 40, the Bible says, And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And verse 52, it said, He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We see that Jesus increased. That's growth. The same thing. He had growth in wisdom. He had growth in his stature, his body, normal, in favor with God and man, at least for time being. He had favor with man. Of course, growth is normal. Under normal circumstances, a child would grow, unless they have something wrong with them physically, and then spiritually, mentally, whether it's good or bad, you can grow in the wrong areas right there. But there's going to be an increase. What you feed on, I mean, you can increase in wisdom of the world, or you can increase in the wisdom of God from the world. Are you going to learn something from God? And truth be known, we probably learn something we learn from God and the world too. Unfortunately, we learn some things we probably don't need to learn, but we do. But we look at Jesus' early life, and he had a balanced life. The very first thing that we talked about, as I said, he increased in stature, a normal thing. And we don't know anything about Jesus really from the time that the Magi visited a couple years after his birth until now when he's 12 years old. He's 12 years old. And of course, we know that his father Joseph was a carpenter, customary. No doubt Jesus did this. That it was customary that a son would learn the trade of the father. Just makes sense, even if he didn't end up in that trade, although they usually did. But you would just be around. I'm sure his father had him help. You'd be around a carpenter. You'd learn something about carpenter and being a carpenter. And so learn a trade. That's something to do. Physical work, as you do those things, it helps you grow strong. Now, we know from studying Jesus all of his life, we know that he didn't stand out. He was an average-looking person. He didn't have anything different about him that he didn't stand out, that anybody would take notice in one way or the other. I believe he was healthy. I don't believe he looked like Goliath. I don't believe he looked like Charles Atlas. I believe he was healthy. I think he was, in shape, physically good. I just think he was an average person, would have blended in the crowd. But he learned that, a physical trade. When those of us that are old enough to remember this, when we came along, I don't know how it was with you guys, but I had chores that had to be done. We didn't live on a farm. We lived in a neighborhood. If I had lived on a farm, I'd have had more chores than what I had. But I had some things as I got older, had to take the trash out. No big deal. Dig that. When I got on, I had to mow the grass. We had a neighborhood yard. I had to mow it with a push mower and all that. But it was expected, man. When I got old enough, Dad never mowed the grass again, I think, until I left home. But you know, mowed the grass. That's what we had to do. Had some chores, clean up your room. You know how all that goes. And you know, I think that, you know, that's a good thing to do as a person, a young person comes up. Give them some responsibility. Teach them that responsibility. You're going to, you know, this is how it's going to be. You see a couple of extremes out there today. You know, you got the one hand, you got parents that they take their kids, man, they get them in all the sports, man, they work them to death. I remember a boy that Kyle probably played ball with him, and his dad had him in every AAU this, AAU that. The boy had no childhood whatsoever because all summer he was in AAU, come back to school. And he said, he got to where later on, you know what he said? He said, I hate sports. I said, you know what, I like just get on my bike and go bike ride and do something. I mean, there's that extreme. And then you got the other extreme. You got the couch potato extreme. Kids all pale looking because they never seen the light of day. Been in the house with the lights all turned off on the video game all day long, calling a grandma on the phone to get her, bring another grape soda into the den, you know. you got that group right there, you know. There's two extremes, you know, you see that. And so, you know, that's neither one of them are balanced. I mean, there's a place for that, I guess. You know, when I came along, we played football. We didn't have, We didn't have video games. You remember the football game, those of you old enough? Remember the little electric board? You had a little electric football field, and you had these little men, they had these little things that stuck down, and you stick them all on, you line them up, and then you turn it on, and it vibrated, and they kind of just, you know, they could go anywhere. They could go backwards, frontwards, and it was lame as all get out. I had one of those. But we went out and played football, man. We ran. We had basketball. I mean, I couldn't really stay in the house. I didn't gain any weight because, man, I ran in there. Mom said, supper time. I didn't want to quit playing. I ran in, ate what was on my plate one time, back out the door. I didn't want to have seconds and all that. Probably need to do that now. But, you know, we played outside. I mean, so there was a balance. You grew. You know, you grew physically. That's, you know, and I guess today we got everything so easy. Everything's, you know, so we have to kind of work at that just a little bit more. Maybe not out here in the country as much. So, we see Jesus, even himself, Jesus, he grew in stature. Father was a carpenter. He wasn't treated special in that sense. His parents knew some things, but I don't think they said, oh, look, man, that's Jesus. He's the Son of God. We can't make him do chores. I don't think that happened. I think he had things he had to do. But then it says that he increased in wisdom. And this is really the other just kind of leading up to this. This is more important. At age 13, a Jewish boy became bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah means a son of the commandment, a son of the commandment. And they learned some things, but when they had their bar mitzvah took place, now they were considered responsible to obey the law of Moses. You know, we talk about somebody in our now about the age of accountability. Where is it? You know, I don't know. You know, I think it's depends on the child, what they know. But when a child begins to understand right from wrong, and buddy, I learned that a whole lot sooner than 13 years old, trust me. I done had some lessons on what was right and what was wrong before that happened. You know what I mean? Kind of. So I knew. And but, you know, when they know, and then they know something about God, and I mean, the earlier you start teaching the child, of course, the earlier they're going to know. And so I think that, you know, you could have a lot of that knowledge way sooner than 13, but this is the way the Jews did it. He was responsible to the law, to obey the law of Moses. Well, here we see Jesus. It says in verse 46 that he was sitting in the temple. He was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. And look what it says, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, this wasn't an unusual thing, because before bar mitzvah, before they reached the age of 13, they would, for maybe 1 to 2 years before that, they would attend lectures at the temple to start learning, you know, what is the law of Moses? If you're going to be responsible to obey the law of Moses, you have to know the law of Moses. And I'm sure in a typical Jewish family that was following God, I mean, they were teaching, the parents were teaching about what God expects through life, throughout life, and I'm talking about in a good home. They were teaching that along the way. But you know what? I like to see this. This is in the temple. The doctors, he said he was a 12-year-old boy sitting in the midst of the doctors. It says both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, I never noticed this before, but I got to thinking about it. We don't need to have junior church for a kid up till he's 15 years old. I don't think I preach over anybody's, I don't, and most preachers, I don't think we're not giving the kid, the young people, enough credit, you know, for what they can hear and what they can understand. I mean, you know, when do you know, you can't have junior church up till you're 21. I mean, Jesus was in the midst. And you say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. But you know what? It said he was asking questions. He didn't know everything. And I want to bring that out. He was fully human. He was fully God. At what age he knew something. I'll show you in a few minutes. I'm probably ahead of myself. He knew something about what was going to happen, but he didn't know everything. He had to learn on his human side. He had to learn some things along the way. So at 12 years old, I don't think he was, I think he was a smart boy. But I don't think that he was any more capable of learning than a 12-year-old today. A 12-year-old, we need to think about that. They didn't have anything special. They didn't have to tone it down. I mean, they were teaching and talking, and he was sitting and he was understanding. I think he learned, as I said, practical faith from his parents. I'm sure that Joseph and Mary exhibited that. We're pretty confident about that. Verse 49 says, he said unto his parents, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, he wasn't talking about Joseph. And so that indicates that he knew something. This is the, you know, we don't know, we're not going to know everything about what goes on in the Word of God. I mean, what was going on in Jesus' mind. He knew something about a plan. He knew that he had God, a heavenly Father. He knew that he had his natural father. It said later that he went down and was subject unto them in verse 51, which meant he obeyed his earthly parents. But this tells us that he knows something, but I don't know how much. I don't know what. I don't believe he was omniscient yet. And at what point Jesus became omniscient, I don't know. It's one of those mysteries, you know, you don't know that. But it says that he grew in wisdom, indicates he did not know everything at 12 years old, so that he grew in wisdom. So one of them questions you put down for when we get to heaven as to when all that came together, I don't know. And, you know, listen, here's the thing with young people, too. You know, the fun and games are okay. But listen, my kids, when they grew up, and our grandkids, they get fun and games at home. They get fun and games at school. They get fun and games in the neighborhood. And it's all right to have fun and games, but that's not what they need more than anything. What they need more than anything, they need the Word of God, the same thing you need. You know, the earlier you get the Word of God, the more confidence you are in that Word of God, the earlier, you know. My little granddaughter, man, Charlie amazes me at you know, when they're that small and you don't, and you start looking back and you start seeing the thing that she picks up on, the things that she hears. And you just start thinking about babies in general, their vocabulary. You know, the stuff that they, you know, macaroni and cheese, right? That's funny. But see, the vocabulary that they have and the stuff that they, you know, and they're learning this. She's, how old is she? She's three. Can't keep track. She's three. She's learning this vocabulary she's learned. She can learn the Bible vocabulary too. Kids can learn, man. I mean, at an early age, it's amazing how they need that. Dwayne Dillard, y'all like Brother Dwayne, comes up and preaches. He said, I'm going to tell you what. He said, you know, we do stuff with the kids. He said, we do, but parent people come up and say, well, what do you got for the kids? And he said, I tell them. I said, I have this. He said, I'll tell you what I have. I have the same thing for the kids I have for you, what they need. He said, we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We cannot overemphasize the importance of the Word of God. I mean, that has got to be the priority over anything else we do. Man, fun is fun. I mean, I like to have fun, and that's all that. But I'm telling you what, there's got to be the Word. They need that more than they need fun. More than they need that more than anything. The Word of God and be trained. And Chris sent me this text about Damien. He said, I don't know what kind of training y'all do. Well, I mean, we teach in the Word of God. But I said, well, no training. No training on how to preach. I mean, other than what he sees, you know, that's it. We didn't have a less. All right, here's preaching 101. You got to stand here and point there. You know, no training there, but learning the Word, you know, the Word of God. And Damien's a good case point, too. You know, nobody got that outline together for him, or nobody got, he does this, you know, all of ones, he just, he learned it by listening to preaching and, you know, reading the Word of God and his Sunday school class and things like that. We need the knowledge of Jesus Christ above anything. And Jesus said, and he heard, it said he heard them. I believe that word there would carry, it wasn't going in one ear and out the other. He heard and listened, and he asked questions. And it says in verse 47, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. But I don't think, I don't think you can take that and say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus and none of these other kids. No. Because I think he was fully human here. He was human in God, but I think it was in his humanity because he had to learn. He might have been, I don't know what his IQ test might have been, a slightly above average, but I mean, I just think he was average. And he had questions. He asked the right question. Psalms 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Hear that again? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, that means respect, a healthy respect, to understand. Fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do his commandments, and his praise endureth forever. Psalm 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Man, listen, I'll tell you what, the kids, man, the stuff that kids can learn today, like, I mean, you know, if you got to figure out something to do with your computer, just go get your 10-year-old in there and they can figure it out, you know? I mean, they can learn. Man, they can learn. And they learn everything, man, on television, this and that. Man, we got to teach them the Word of God. They need to know. They need to understand the Word of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. And then in the third point, it says that he increased in spirit. He was a natural boy, an intelligent boy, a submissive boy. He was a godly boy, and he was a balanced boy. He had a balanced life. He had the physical growth, the mental growth. He had the spiritual growth. That's it. You know, we're a body, a soul, and a spirit. You know, we're heavy on the body and weak on the others. But we need to increase in spiritually. You know, that side. As I said, he was fully human as well as God. Now, this is a mystery that, you know, I mean, I don't have to. I believe the Word of God. I don't have to explain everything to myself. Well, I don't understand how. I mean, I can't explain that. Where is the pivot point between deity and humanity? I don't know. I don't know where it was. I think Jesus, when he was a boy, you know what? I think he horsed around. You know, played, ran, whatever they did, played whatever games the other kids played. I think he did that. I think he joked around. I think his parents horsed around with him like they would have anybody else, any of the other kids. But his parents took him to Jerusalem, usually three times a year. That was required that the Jews go. They had to go at least once, the males particularly. I think three times, though. Optional for the women, and most of them would go. But here's the thing. There was times for the other things, but when it came time to go to Jerusalem, they weren't going for games. They were going to go to the temple. They were going to, Passover was one of the main events, and that's what I think was going on there. And that was a time for that. It was time for God's business. And boy, I tell you one thing, if we really need to teach our kids is what is a priority? You know, what is the priority in life? And I'll tell you what, any time that you yourself, of course, you know your kids are watching, anytime you put something else as a priority over God, you have taught your children something and you haven't taught them the right thing. You just haven't taught them the right thing. You know, you have to teach them. Here was Jesus at the temple, as I said, listening, hearing, asking questions. He wasn't playing with the coloring book at the temple. He wasn't messing around with a cell phone. If they'd have had him, he wouldn't have. We know he didn't have one. He wasn't daydreaming about something else. He's sitting in the temple at 12 years old listening to the doctors of the law. And that's important. That's important that he could do that. That he would do that. And he didn't have to be pacified by His parents, obviously his parents had left. I mean, he wasn't told he had to go. He was there. He had a desire. He didn't have to be pacified doing something else to take his mind off of, talking or, it was just obedience, as we already read, is the key to increasing spiritually. He obeyed God. Verse 51, it said he was subject unto his parents. We know that he obeyed his parents. There's a side lesson involved in this text as well. You know, when his parents realized that they had left without Jesus, of course, see, it was a caravan, and you know, there was family and friends. Everybody probably came from Nazareth together. It's just like if we was all in a big group at our church, we're going somewhere and we're walking, and you know, everybody gets stretched out, and we probably would have had a bigger group. Say we had a bigger group, and all the kids were stretched out, and you know how it is. You're cruising along there just thinking that your kids are back there playing with some of the other kids. We'd probably do the same thing. And, after a day's journey, they realized that, where's Jesus? I hadn't seen him in a little while. You look back, start going back. Mama probably first. You know how mamas are. She goes back through the crowd. I started asking her relatives, anybody see anybody? They've already gone a day's journey. We hadn't seen him. Well, her and Joseph back. Now, so it's a day. It's a day. Back, and then they got to look around half of the day. But you know where did they look? Where did they find him at? They went to the temple. That's a good place to find Jesus, you know. That's a good place. But they went to the house of God looking for their son. Somebody asked a question, have you ever left without Jesus? Have you ever left without Jesus? I tell you, every morning when you get up and you don't pray, you're more in a spiritual sense, you've left without him, you know. Good place to find him, the house of God. Good place to find him. So that's where they looked. And then, I thought about this in the temple, that Jesus, it says Jesus was sitting in the midst of them. That would have been a good service to be in, right? Anytime you're sitting in a service, anytime you're in a service where Jesus is in the midst, I mean, that's the service to be in right there. And you know, and the thing about that, they didn't know, those people in that meeting didn't know who that was. It says they were astonished at his understanding and answers, but they didn't know it was who he was. Somebody had said it one time, I said, you know, I'd preached some messages about or prayed that we would feel the manifest presence of Jesus. Somebody asked me, well, you know, anytime said we're two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. But that doesn't mean everybody feels that. Everybody knows it. Huh? I always think about old Jacob. Remember Jacob? He went down and slept, and he had a dream about Jacob's ladder. He dreamed that dream. And he woke up. He said, you know what he said? He said, you know, God was in this place, and I knew it not. God was in this place, and I knew it not. You know, because God had to deal with his mind and get his mind ready. And so, see, just because we showed up here doesn't mean Jesus is in the midst in that sense. I mean, you have to be ready to hear, and understand that Jesus is in the midst. So what a service that was for them. What a service it would have been if they had really realized who was in the midst, that it was Jesus. Of course, he hadn't yet gone to the cross and wouldn't be the same as it would be today. But, you know, if you gotta, like his parents found him, knew who he was because they were looking. You know, they were looking for him, and so we were looking. So, you know, just kind of wrap this whole thing up. Just looking at what God can do, and Jesus is just a great illustration of somebody, the old people, y'all didn't get a illustration for you tonight other than the brief one I gave in the beginning, but that Jesus, as a young person, I mean, he had to go through the same growth. It's the same steps. You grow physically, naturally we do it, but spiritually, and it comes through, we're not going to grow spiritually any other way but being in the Word of God. You know, that's how you grow spiritually. 12 years old is not too young by any means. He might have been in there by the time, he might have been at 11 doing the same thing, listening to the Word of God. He grew, and then so we see a balanced life where he was worked his physical, his spiritual side of things, and his wisdom, you know, about the things of God all grew. And so, man, I mean, and we all need that. We all need that. If you got saved at an older age, later on in life, you got the physical part done. Then you had to grow spiritually and in wisdom about the things of God. Then God can use you, and obedience is lined up with that. Then God can use you. I mean, so God can use us. I mean, that's a good thing. There's nobody disqualified. There's nobody here. I see too many of the older people say, well, I'm done. You know, I served God for a little while, and I'm done, and I'm going to let the younger people do it. And as I said earlier, the younger people think they're too young, and the middle-aged crowd's too busy. Nobody can serve God, right? And we can serve God. Man, what a privilege that is. And great to see that today with see the young people, get them involved a little bit more. I said, man, the way Damien's going, the next time I need somebody to fill in for me, I'll just get him to do it. Get him lined up, tell him to get his message ready. Amen? All right.